Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading, to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. It was last Lord's Day that we were working our way through our morning sermon series in the book of Exodus, and we worked our way through the second half of Exodus chapter 18. And it was there that we saw that God not only welcomes sinners unto himself, but in welcoming sinners unto himself, he uses them. He uses them for the good of his people and the glory of his name. We saw this even as the Lord welcomed Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and as he immediately put him to use for the good and blessing of the people of God as one converted unto the one true and living God. And today we pause our series from Exodus to drill a little bit deeper, to ask deeper questions as to what does it mean that the Lord not only welcomes you and me by his grace through faith in his Son, but that he uses everyone whom he brings to himself for his glory and for the benefit of the body of Christ. And so today we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and perhaps one more sermon next week, drilling even a bit deeper on this theme. But we pick up our reading in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, and we'll read to chapter 12 and verse 8. This is God's holy and inspired word. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if there is anybody here who likes to do puzzles, particularly jigsaw puzzles. Maybe some of the younger ones here today enjoy putting together puzzles. Well, you know, there's a difference between a jigsaw puzzle, which is in the box and all disconnected, and a jigsaw puzzle, which has been taken out of the box and has been put all together. Every piece in its exact place, exactly where it goes. When it's in the box, all disconnected, you can't even see what the picture is that the puzzle is trying to present. But once you get it out of the box and you work hard and you work diligently and you put all those puzzle pieces together, you see the picture in its totality. And so we come today to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. In a very real sense, God has taken individuals like you and me, living our lives individually and for ourselves in darkness and in foolishness, and he has brought us out of foolishness and darkness by the call of his gospel. And he puts us together with others who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like puzzle pieces, so that we would all fit together and we would be portraying the body of Christ, indeed being the body of Christ. And so we dip into Romans chapter 12 today, as I already said, building upon the theme that those whom God welcomes to himself in Jesus Christ, he also uses for the glory of his Son and for the good of his church. Now, it's a bit unnatural to dip into Romans chapter 12 without thinking about the entire context of where Romans 12 sits, but we can perhaps very quickly summarize where we are in the book of Romans. The first three chapters of the book of Romans tell us that we are all sinners undone. And then, beginning in the second half of chapter 3 and all the way to chapter 11, we learn that there is a Savior who has done all. And so we are sinners who are undone, the first three chapters of Romans. And then from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 to chapter 11, there's a Savior who's done all. And it's all because of God's grace, all because of God's mercy, Christ doing what we could never do, fulfilling all righteousness. Christ dying the death of the damned so that our debt would be paid, a debt we could never pay but must pay. But now Christ is paid for us. God in mercy, robing us with the righteousness of Christ. God in mercy, showing to us grace, giving to us everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. And that brings us to chapter 12. And chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. And when you see that word therefore, you should ask what it's there for. Well, it is a conclusion, or it is what follows from what we have already learned in the first 11 chapters. And what follows is, how should we respond to such amazing mercy and love in Jesus Christ for sinners such as you and me? How should we respond? Well, verse 1 paints the picture for us, doesn't it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of his mercy which he has shown to you in Jesus Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. In light of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, he calls you unto sacrificial service unto the Savior. Sacrificial service unto the Savior, but it's within a sphere, it's within a context, it's within the context of living out that sacrificial service in the church. In the church. And that really brings us then to verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Here, we see that God welcomes us in mercy, forgiving all of our sins, accepting us as righteous in Christ. And he now calls us into sacrificial service in the midst of his church. And so the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together his church in order to serve him in the midst of the body. In order to serve him in the midst of the body. How does he do this? As the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together his church to serve him. Well, he does so, first of all, in a relationship of unity. In a relationship of a unity. We see it again in verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Christ defines his people, his blood-bought people, and describes his church as a singular body connected together. Don't miss it. There is a unity which we see proclaimed to us here. That we're not only united to Christ, the head, we are connected to the body. It is God's intention that we would not be a bunch of individual parts without connection, but that rather we would be members of one united body. Now, before passing quickly past that sentence which I just said, what would a bunch of individual, disconnected body parts be? It would be a crime scene, okay? God has no intention of redeeming his people by his grace and mercy in order to produce a crime scene. Rather, it is his intention that his people would be members of one singular living organism with a vital and living connection between all the members in Christ. Now we need to hear this. We need to hear this, particularly in light of living in the United States of America. There is a tendency of Americans to be individualists. They tend to want to do things on their own. Private lives, hide behind garage door openers, hide behind personal electronic devices. Being connected means being connected to a 5G network. But God tells us something different. Something very different. In one sense, right, we've never been more connected by technology in the history of the world than we are today, but we've never been more disconnected. And here, God says there's a different way. Though the church is not immune from the temptations of the society in which we live, yet God shows us a different way. It's not me, my Bible, and Jesus. It is rather being connected to Christ means being connected in unity to the body of Christ. And this is not something which is optional. You can't be connected to the head and not be connected to the other members of the body. Christ has purchased his people. He gathers his people by the proclamation of the gospel. He places his people, each one of them, in his body just as he pleases. And if you think those are my words, you're wrong. They're God's words from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. He places them in his body just as he pleases. And this is the unity that we have in Jesus Christ and how important this is to cultivate as God's people. And note, it's not the pastor which brings unity. It's not the elders that bring unity. It's Christ. Christ who brings unity to his church. His work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension on high, his intercession at the right hand of the Father, his provision of God the Holy Spirit to mutually indwell us and unite us together like puzzle pieces. Body parts fit together in one body. And so the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together his church in order to sacrificially serve him for his glory and for the good of one another. It's a relationship of unity. Many members, but one body. Now, before moving to a second point here, let me just say something which is important. Being connected to the church, being connected in an accountable way to the church is not optional. To be connected to Christ means that it is his intention to bring me into a meaningful, accountable relationship to the church. Enough said. Point two, the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together his church in order to sacrificially serve him in a relationship of diversity. Not just in a relationship of unity, but in a relationship of diversity. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. All the members do not have the same function. Unity in Christ does not swallow up individuality. Unity in Christ does not swallow up individuality. If the context for sacrificial service is in the unity of the body of Christ, it's also in the context of the diversity of the body of Christ. Christ does not produce assembly line Christians, where each Christian is a carbon copy of the last one. Think how terrible it would be if everybody was a carbon copy of Matthew Judd. This would not be good at all. One is enough. Trust me. One is enough. Jesus Christ does not produce assembly line Christians. If everyone was like me, it would be very dull. Very dull. So, the unity which Christ produces in his body is fleshed out in a robust diversity. If you think about it, diversity is no accidental attribute of the body. Diversity is of the very essence of the body. Why? Because no one member can perform the function of another. Let me say it again. No one member can perform the function of another. Children, listen. Can the eye hear? No. Can the ear walk? No. Can the knee think? No. Every member of the body has its particular function. The eye, the foot, the hand, the pancreas, the ear, the bladder. You don't blow your nose with your ankle. At least I hope you don't. Well, maybe if you do, you're amazingly flexible. But we understand that each individual member of the body has its own function, and that there is the need for all of them. There is much work to be done in the church, in the body of Christ, in the local body of Christ, First Church of Merrimack. And there are different positions and different jobs for different people to do. This is the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often in churches, there's what might be called the 80-20 syndrome. What do I mean? Well, it means that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. And that's not how it should be, because we need every member of the body doing its particular function. That's why there is diversity in the body. You must never believe that one member or just a few members constitute the whole body. Let's just think about it. Again, children, if the whole body were a nose, we wouldn't have a body. We'd have a monster, right? That's what we would have. But we have diversity in the body so that every member is in its proper place. And so the Lord Jesus carefully pieces together his church in order to sacrificially serve him to the benefit of the body. He does this in a relationship of unity. He does this in a relationship of diversity. So, before moving on to the third point, let me just state it very bluntly. Not only must you be a part of the body if you are connected to the head, Jesus Christ, but you, being connected to the head, Jesus Christ, are a part of the body which is necessarily needed. Everyone is needed. There is no one here who is not needed in the life of the body. We're all called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. Well, how do we do that? We do it in the context of the body of Christ. We do it in the context of the body of Christ in unity and in diversity, and there are no extraneous members. We need everyone. Every single one. Third point, as Jesus carefully pieces together his church to sacrificially serve him for the good of the body, he does so not only in a relationship of unity, in a relationship of diversity, but in a relationship of dependency. A relationship of dependency. How does verse 5 put it? So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're individually members of one another. We don't just need diversity, we need dependency on this diversity. This is the context which Christ provides. Think of it. We're towards the end of the summer here, we're moving rapidly towards fall. It's been very dry, but we had a lot of rain yesterday and rain today. And I dare say that tomorrow there might be more mosquitoes. Right? It's been dry, the mosquitoes have been scant. But now with all this moisture, there might be mosquitoes. Think about it. Think about what's necessary in order to address mosquitoes when one lands on your arm. One lands on your arm right here. Okay? Now, there's the body part, right? This part of the arm. Now the mosquito can stick pretty fast and pretty sticky, right? I can go like this. Maybe the mosquito will go off. Maybe it won't. So what needs to happen, right? This body part communicates to the mind, and the mind then looks at the mosquito. But I don't generally headbutt mosquitoes. I'm probably going to miss. So the mind says, I'm going to engage another body part. In fact, the arm is in need right now because that mosquito is potentially going to suck its blood. And so the mind engages the right hand. And the right hand says, aye, aye, and smacks that mosquito before it sucks any blood out of the arm. And so we see that this arm needed the mind and the hand in order to fend off the mosquito. And we have dependency upon body parts in hundreds of different ways as we live one day of our lives. Our mind says, I want to go over to the refrigerator in order to get a glass of milk. And the feet obey. And I could multiply examples, right, in terms of how dependent every body part is on one another. Well, the same must be true in the body of Christ. That's why Jesus paints the picture like he does. We're not even just puzzle pieces connected together. We're living members of the same body, and we are mutually dependent upon one another. No member of the body, as I already said, can perform the function of another, and Christ has specifically designed it this way. Now think about it. You have a body, and you have some of the members of that body not functioning. What do we call that? Well, the person is paralyzed, or the person is amputated even, right? Missing body parts. Sadly, the church, when all the members are not mutually interdependent upon one another, limps. Or, worse yet, is amputated. And these are the images which Christ presents before us so that we would see the relationship of dependency that we have in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. We are mutually interdependent upon one another as redeemed followers of Jesus Christ who have been called to sacrificial service to our Savior. Now, this means you can't be too proud to use your gifts in the midst of the church. Too proud, thinking, well, that task is beneath me. Too proud, well, I can do it on my own. Too proud, I don't need other people. Too proud, I put on my Sunday best and I put on a show outwardly when really inside I'm crumbling. Too proud, pride strikes against this mutual interdependent sphere for sacrificial service. But not only does pride strike at this, undue shyness strikes at this as well. There are ones who are proud and therefore don't use their gifts in the midst of the church or don't make their needs known so that others can assist with the struggles and trials and challenges that they are having. But there are also others who are too shy. Well, I could never do that. That's not something which I could ever do. And so they hold back. They sit on the sidelines and they don't walk in faith believing that Christ has equipped them specifically for a task in the midst of the church. Christ has given gifts to each member of the body for the good of the whole. We must not hide our talents or bury them, and we must not be too proud, thinking that the work which is set before us is beneath us, or too proud to let other people in. Dependency is on Christ as he ministers to you by the Holy Spirit through one another. We bear burdens. We relieve needs. We watch over one another's lives. We visit each other in distress. And so Christ pieces together very carefully, very intentionally, his church in order to sacrificially serve him for the good of all. All right. How do we apply this? How do we put this into practice? How do we respond to the word of God today that you and I are hearing? How do we flesh this out practically? Well, let me ask several questions to try to flesh this out practically. First, do you believe that unity is a priority at First Church of Merrimack? Do you believe that unity is a priority at First Church of Merrimack? If you do, that means you'll be pursuing unity in the truth with your fellow members here at First Church of Merrimack and unity in practice with your fellow members here at First Church of Merrimack. Notice I didn't say uniformity, because then we'd have carbon copies of everybody. But unity in the truth, which is in Jesus Christ, is what unites us together as the body. And unity in practice is our response to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is a big book. What are the essentials that you and I need to have unity in when it comes to the truth? Well, we need to acknowledge the authority of Scripture together. We need to embrace the true nature of God, one God in three persons. We need to recognize that God has created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. We need together to embrace that our first parents plunged the entire human race into an estate of sin and misery, whereby we need a Savior to rescue us, to pay our debts, to meet our obligations. We need together to believe that Christ has come in order to do just this, and that Christ has died for our sins after fulfilling all righteousness, has risen again, has ascended to heaven, is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that we must be found in him. And that all of Christ's work is applied to us by grace with no merit that we have whatsoever. He graciously regenerates us, justifies us, adopts us, sanctifies us, perseveres us, and grants us everlasting life. Now maybe that sounds like a lot, but it's basically just the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed together earlier. It's unity in the truth. And if the sphere for sacrificial service is in unity, we must have unity in the truth and unity in practice. Again, that doesn't mean that we're carbon copies of one another, but it means that we're unified in believing that God's moral law defines right and wrong. And that God calls us to love one another, build up one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage, exhort one another, pray together with one another, and pray for one another, to admonish one another, to forgive one another, forbear with one another, have patience towards one another, be subject to one another, relieve each other's needs, to watch over each other's lives, to visit each other in distress, to commit to all meetings, to submit to Christ's discipline in the midst of his church. And so, do you believe that unity is a priority here at First Church of Merrimack? Well, then it means that you'll be committed to pursuing unity in the truth, what we believe, and unity in practice. Now, what does that look like where the rubber meets the road, right? Well, worship on the Lord's Day, that we gather together unless providentially hindered. Here again, the image of the body is important. If you're not providentially hindered from gathering together with the body to meet with her Lord, then you're absent without leave, if I could put it that way, right? And the body is therefore missing a body part. And that's unhealthy, right? That's not something which is to the advantage of the body. There is such a thing as ministry of presence in the life of the church. And so pursuing unity in the truth and unity in practice is a call for us to be committed to the assembled services of the church together, unless providentially hindered. That we're committed to the work of prayer together. That we're committed to the witness of the gospel together. That we're committed to winsome love of one another together. This is offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. This is unity. This is unity. Second question. Do you believe your fellow members here are members of the body of Christ? You say, well, of course. But I ask it personally to each member here. Do you believe that your fellow members here are members of the body of Christ? If you do, then it follows that you believe that Christ has called, converted, and equipped them for service together with you in the church. And that you need them. And you need their gifts. You need them and their gifts in your life. Third question. Do you believe that you are a member of the body of Christ? That you're a member of Christ and His body as locally expressed here at First Church of Merrimack. Well, that means, if you do, that Christ has called, converted, and equipped you to serve others. To serve others. Freely you have received, freely give. Actually, the question arises, are you willing to be used in this way? Are you willing to be used in this way? You see, practically, to believe that you are a member of Christ and His body means that you are not called to be on the sidelines, that there's no such thing as spectators in the Church of Jesus. Is there a need? A need for edification, a need for instruction, a need for direction, a need for sympathy, a need for care, a need for resources, a need for prayer, a need for correction, a need for physical support, a need for encouragement. And God, through Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, through His Word, taps on your shoulder. There are many things which need to be done here to the glory of Christ and to the good of one another. The church doesn't just need a pastor. And then we have a preaching station, right? The church needs a full member ministry in which every member believes, I'm a member of Christ and therefore I'm a member of His body, and by God's leading and providence, He's placed me here at First Church of Merrimack to be used. What does the church need? The church needs runners. The church needs listeners. The church needs comforters. The church needs laborers. The church needs encouragers. The church needs Sunday school teachers. The church needs snack coordinators. The church needs committee members. The church needs helpers, greeters, tech helpers, ride givers, meal makers, phone callers, door knockers, visitors, office bearers, card writers, coordinators, hospitality showers. Now, no one person does all those things. It'd be impossible. Unless he was Jesus. But Christ has so designed it that we are one body in unity, individual members in diversity, and dependent upon one another in sacrificial service for the glory of Jesus and the good of the church. Most serving in the church is not big and grandiose. It's often behind the scenes. It often goes unnoticed and unthanked this side of heaven. All are called to contribute, to serve, and to put their hand to the plow. But it's not easy, is it? Pride says, not me, let somebody else do that. That needs to be transformed into humble reliance upon Christ. Sloth says, not me, I'm too busy. I've got to go to the gym. Football season's just beginning. That sloth needs to be replaced with burning zeal because I have freely received. I must freely give. Fear says, not me. I don't know what to do. I don't even know the member's name who's a shut-in. But fear must be replaced with faith. In our flesh, we will serve occasionally or conveniently or to be seen. But Christ doesn't call us to serve in our flesh. He calls us to serve in His strength by the power of the Spirit. Donald Whitney posted an advertisement, and this is what it sounds like. Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God in eternity. That's the advertisement. That's the job posting. And yet, glorious things are spoken of Zion, the city of our God. And Christ does glorious things in the midst of his church. And so if you believe that unity is a priority, if you believe your fellow members here are members of the body of Christ, if you believe that you are a member of Christ and his body, then today, commit yourself again, consciously, conscientiously, wholeheartedly, to sacrificially serve for the glory of Christ and the good of your fellow members here. And I add one more adverb to that. Do so vocally. Tell somebody. Tell some, you know what? I'm going to do it. We often hear a sermon like this and we say inside, yeah, I should do that. But we don't tell somebody. And so therefore, that next step hijacks me actually doing anything. Because I go away from here and I'm the forgetful hearer of James chapter 1. Tell somebody, I'm willing. Lord, use me. And I'm going to tell a brother or sister here that I'm going to get involved. In fact, I'm going to not only tell a brother or sister here that I'm going to get involved, but I'm going to ask that brother or sister to get involved with me. Because Jesus often sent his disciples out two by two, right? A lot easier to do it with somebody else. And so, ultimately, Christ calls us to faith in him, to see his mercy afresh and anew, to know that he is the head of the body, that he is all in all, and that Christ has pieced us together, not just like puzzle pieces, but by his grace and mercy, he has made us living members of the living body of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that there is not one unneeded or extraneous member of the body of Christ, but that we all are called to use our gifts to the glory of your holy name and to the good of our brothers and sisters, and that we together proclaim you to the nations, even by the way in which we love one another tangibly. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed in this, and we have failed. We are sinners, and we need the reminder of your grace today, that we would be one with you and you one with us, you empowering us by yourself, by your grace, that we would love one another, and that thereby men and women and children of the world would know that we are your disciples indeed. And so we pray that you would work by your grace and mercy in us. We ask this in your name. Amen.